We're going to be back in Luke chapter 15. So if you were in Luke 13 a moment ago, just flip over a page to chapter 15 as we continue to look at Jesus' parables of those who are lost. I just want to reiterate also, next Sunday we're going to be outside and we're going to be celebrating a service of baptism. So if the Lord is laying on your heart to be baptized, this is the time, and I'm praying for you. And I know this is an important step to take of faith, and I don't want you to be afraid of taking that step, but recognize it is serious, it is important, and so be very open to what God is calling you to do in that regard, and let me know so that we can meet and talk about that some more. Luke chapter 15, beginning, I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 to get us started here. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this story that Jesus tells us of this son and his father. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts today to hear what you would have each of us hear, wherever we might be today, whether near or far. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this son felt a desire to run away. He took a major loss by doing this, by asking for the inheritance early. A lot of what he would have received had he waited is probably tied up in the property and it can't be sold. So he doesn't get as much as he would have had. But he doesn't care. His desire is to leave. He takes what he can get and he hits the road. Doing this is a terrible dishonor to his father, and it brings shame upon himself. And yet, this whole bit of shame and dishonor, it's not enough to stop him. It's not even enough to apparently slow him down. He wants to run away, and he resolves to do it as soon and as quickly as he can. It says there that he took a journey into a far country. Doesn't say where. I suppose it doesn't matter where. It was anywhere but here. And all we know is it was far. It was a far country. And this son that Jesus describes here in this story isn't the only person in the Bible who runs away. Jog your own memory and think of the people in Scripture that you've learned about or heard about or read about who have run away from something. Think about Jacob who ran away to Haran, and then of course he ran away from Haran. Or think about Moses who ran away from Egypt to Midian. Or Jonah. Jonah has a lot of parallels to this story. Jonah ran away. He tried to run away to Tarshish. But God said, no, you're coming back. Some run away because they are in trouble. Others run away because they are afraid they'll get into trouble. Some run away because they're frustrated with their present situation. But most maybe just run away for reasons they can't explain or haven't really completely thought through. And it seems to be that's the case with this story, this son in this story. We don't know why he ran, and that's apparently not the purpose for which Jesus tells us the story. We just know that he runs. Rachel and I have had more than one kid announce to us that they were running away at some point. And they've never made it further than the end of the driveway. One time I remember when asking about the destination that they had in mind, they said they were going to go to Aunt Brittany's. And we thought, well, okay, that's a good place to go. But of course, it gets more serious the older they get, doesn't it? The threats become more real. The far country becomes more dangerous. Maybe it's being tired of responsibility. Maybe it's being tired of being under somebody's authority. Maybe it's a wanderlust or a search for the unknown, the different, the novel. Usually there's some naivety about what life would be like over there. Whenever you get there, whatever there turns out to be. If this prodigal son was aware of the danger that he was getting himself into, he probably didn't let himself think about it too much, and he probably assumed the indestructibility of youth, figured his situation, if he had seen others crash and burn, he's like, well, I'll be different. Isn't that what it's always said? He would avoid the pitfalls that others had been tripped up by. Maybe there's a certain narcissism or arrogance that compels him to run. He assumes, you know, I'll be happier on my own, which is another way of saying I'm the only person worth being around. But whatever the reasons, it happens generation after generation after generation, and no amount of parental coaxing seems to change things. The desire to run is strong, it's untamed, it's consistent across time. Some run to the big city. Others run into the countryside. Some run to other countries, while others stay right at home. They just stop answering the phone. Or they stop looking up from their phone. And we almost expect it among young people that when they get the chance to break free from the rules laid down by mom and dad, they're just going to bolt. Or sometimes they don't, but some do. It also happens among adults, though. You don't have to be a kid or a young adult to feel that pressure to run away. People who are married do this. People who have children do this. People who hold down steady jobs do this. About 10 years ago, I decided to do a little bit of research into my family tree and found all kinds of interesting facts and information. I discovered I have a great-great-grandfather named Edward Simpson. He was from a family of 14 children. He immigrated to Buffalo, New York from Ontario, Canada, somewhere around 1880 when he was 16 years old. From the records we have, he took a number of different jobs, including a sailor, probably on the Great Lakes somewhere. He got married, had four children. And then in 1900, at the age of 36, he disappeared. According to the records, he left his wife and four children, all under the age of 8 at the time. He was known to be a gambler and a heavy drinker, and family legend is he showed up somewhere out west working on the Trans-Canadian Railroad, where he might have died while constructing a bridge through the Rockies. Just up and left. That's all we know. I'm sure there's a lot more to the story. But a wife, four children, a home, a community, never came home. But it's not just a problem with men. My observation has been that wives leave their husbands as much or more than husbands are leaving their wives as of late. She walks out. She says, I quit. She says, I got a right to find a new life. I don't have to put up with all this anymore. And honor, responsibility, love, respect, nothing seems to hold. The call to wander rips people away from their roots, throws them out into the open road. But things never seem to pan out the way these folks think they will. And the novelty of newfound freedom wears off, usually pretty fast. Homesickness sets in. The grass starts looking greener back home again. And that's where we find this young man in Jesus' story. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15 says, so he went out and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The son didn't expect there to be a famine. I mean, he assumed when he thought what it made his plans that things were going to be the best of all possibilities. He didn't think that there would be bad weather, let alone a drought, let alone a famine. So he mismanaged his money. And isn't that what we often do when we're not really thinking clearly and just running away? And certainly in a pre-industrial economy, famine ruins everything. No crop insurance, no reserves to get the nation through. Everyone suffers, and this guy is in dire straits. He takes the only job he can find, a job working with the pigs. A bad situation to be in for a young Jewish man. And just would have reminded him constantly of how far from home he was. He's so hungry, he's looking at the pigs' food and wondering what it'd be like just to eat that. And I just wonder if his mind began to wander back to those smells of the kitchen back home. The smell of baking bread, the smell of the lamb and beef being roasted, the smell of the desserts of honey and pistachio nuts, maybe the sound of dishes and the servants in the kitchen. And he's looking at the slop for the pigs and feeling the hunger. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Jesus makes note, he came to himself, and it happened when he started to think about home again. And it reminds us that the lowest point is also the turning point. He had to hit bottom before he starts to bounce back up. And he resolves to go home, to humble himself before his father, to confess his sin. And this longing to go home is a story we find on all the pages of Scripture. It's so woven into the whole story of God's word. Think about the expression of the ancient singers of Psalm 137 when they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. It was the people of Israel in captivity, far from home, exiled to Babylon, longing to go home, longing to be in Jerusalem. They say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. It's the longing of a heart sick for home. The Bible is a story of homesickness. It's one long story of wishing to return to the joys and the security of Eden. Page after page, suffering, rebellion, conflict, sorrow, anxiety, death, stemming from the fact that the characters are far from home. The tree of life has been locked up. The former residents of Eden forced to hit the road. And like Cain, we wander into the far country until we meet Jesus. Until we meet Jesus. There's an old hymn, we don't sing it much these days, but it says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. And then the chorus, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. And you hear the voice of Jesus calling you to come home and you say, but I'm not acceptable there anymore. Isn't that what this young man thought? You say, I'm an addict, or I'm a sex offender, or I'm a liar, or I'm a racist, or a bigot, or I've got this lifestyle that they wouldn't approve of. What does the hymn say? Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. You ever notice how the world always labels us? They got a label for everyone. And most of us get multiple labels of various kinds, labeling your identity, labeling characteristics about you, labeling your deviance, labeling your disorders. We live in a world of countless labels, all of these labels seeking to box us into categories that they say, you're just stuck in, this is who you are. But Jesus has just one label for us here in this song, at least. He says, lost sinner, come home. Doesn't matter what anyone thinks of you, it doesn't matter what you think of you, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, Jesus calls you home. And we all fall into the same category, sinner. And so notice what the young man resolves to do. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This young man is broken. He's repentant. He knows what he's done, and he's sorry for it. He expects nothing but to be treated as a hired servant. There's no expectation or demand. There's no presumption of forgiveness. True repentance doesn't come with the presumption of being forgiven in the end. It just comes saying, I'm broken. I was wrong. And the meaning of repentance is summed up in what he says and does. What his decision here is. First, he acknowledges that he has sinned before God. He resolves to say, I have sinned against heaven. This is where all sin begins. This is where all offense ultimately rests. He realized that every selfish act and pride is a sin against God. So he's got to confess to God, and that's what we must do as well. And then second, he resolves to acknowledge his sin before his Father. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's dishonored his father. He's shown that he's despised his father, and he knows he's got to confess this sin to his father. And when we've sinned against someone else, we need to confess that sin before them as we seek their forgiveness. And then third, notice he determines to leave behind the life that he had, and he's coming back to where he belongs, no matter how difficult or humiliating it may be. And so repentance is always more than just the words, it's the act. He has in his mind resolved, but now what is he going to do? Repentance comes with action, and action is a turning from the old way and turning to a new with God. So look at verse 20. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him, kissed him. You've heard this story before, most of you, but doesn't it still hit you? The love of this father. The father was looking for his son. He had been watching. This son had gone far away, and it's probably been a long time, and yet the father continues to look for him, it says specifically. That while he was still a long way off, God is looking. God is looking. Number two, it says the father loved his son. Jesus says that when the father saw him, he felt compassion for him. He's not standing there waiting until this kid gets home. We got a lot to settle here. He's not writing out his lecture. He's not listing the terms and conditions. He has compassion. And then it says the father ran to his son. He didn't walk. He ran. And you know, in that time, in that culture, for a respectable man to run in public would have seemed very odd. But he ran to his son. And then forth, he embraced and kissed his son. The father wants to hold on tight. He doesn't want to let him go. You got to wonder, did he smell the slop of those pigs on that son of his? And then don't miss the power of what happens in verse 21. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is what the son had planned to do. He had rehearsed this. He knew he was going to repent. And then look at the father's reaction in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. The father doesn't even have to say the words, I forgive you. It's obvious. And how he reacts. The best robe, a ring, and shoes for his feet. The celebration begins. The son has come home. Someone once said that home is where your feet may leave, but never your heart. And after this young man's journey in the far country, he has learned this truth. He didn't see it before. He maybe didn't understand it the way he should have. But he sees it now. Here at the end of this story, his feet had left, but his heart was still there. Some of you may have wandered a long way from God, but no matter how far you go, no matter how much you try to change your looks and change your identity and your lifestyle and to be something else, there's a call that remains, a call, come home. And you may have done what you can to forget about God, and yet I assure you that God has never, ever forgotten about you. You might feel like you've been living with the pigs or that you're no better than the pigs, but that isn't true. You are called to be a son, a daughter. It's the Father who called you. So leave the old life behind. Come just as you are. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So as we close this morning, we're going to pray, we're going to sing. It's our normal routine. But maybe it's not going to be the normal routine for you. Maybe you'll want to come and pray. Others might come and pray with you, and that's okay. There's a sense in which coming home can sometimes mean coming forward and just saying, God, I realize I'm done wandering. I want to be with you. And as you do that, you find the Father's arms open wide. And you might wonder, how can this be? Why would God offer such mercy? I've gone so far. I've fallen so hard. I've failed too many times. And the answer, very simply, is Jesus. Jesus, he died for you. He redeemed you with his own life. He suffered on the cross and he rose again to assure you that the invitation is valid. He is here for you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so blessed that Jesus Christ has come, that he has come to call us home. The story of wandering is a story that touches all of us in some way at some time. And maybe for some it seems more extreme than for others, but Lord, we all must come to that place of finding our home with you. And God, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the compassion. I thank you for the forgiveness. Help us to have hearts that are repentant, hearts that truly turn, hearts that truly come to receive from you. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to be singing from the hymnal to close. So if you can turn.